And so I talked about the references in the Old Testament explaining the death of Jesus. There's so many references, not just the death, but the life. There are hundreds of what they call messianic psalms, messianic references to Christ in the Old Testament. At his birth, there was something like 140 scriptures that were fulfilled. And so it's just full of it. And if you can read the Old Testament, you can see Jesus everywhere. But what I didn't talk about, per se, other than the references, was the crucifixion, because the story begins after his resurrection, and that I was using last week. The dream I had was I dreamt the crucifixion. Now, I just saw everything that happened, and I was so moved by it that I felt like at one point in time, maybe today, I don't think so, but maybe today, I would talk more about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ from the things that actually happened then, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate and so forth. But I do want to talk about the crucifixion in the text that I'm in. Now, I can see this now, right? So bring up Philippians, the second chapter. First verse. Philippians, the second chapter, is one of the most incredible chapters in the Bible. The last time I talked about this, I pointed out something that when Chad was married, his wife's father, a Presbyterian pastor, did the wedding, and he made comment that every wedding that he has ever done, this was his text for the wedding. And I never, it's totally understandable, but I never thought of this as the text for the wedding, a wedding before. And yet he thinks it's so important that every wedding, this is his text. And so with that in mind, and I want you to think about something, that a wedding or marriage in regards to this text, okay? Not that that's what I'm going to primarily talk about. And so it starts off with this, is if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One translation, I think, says a much better thing than mind. It says, let this attitude be in you, which was also. That's a part of the mind, is the attitude that's in the mind. It actually, if you look up the word attitude, it actually says your willingness. Your willingness. And so in the dictionary, what that means is when you ever hear somebody say, you got a bad attitude, that means they're not willing. They're not willing to come under authority. They're not willing to understand. They're not willing to, you know, conform. But if you have a good attitude, that means you're there to do the job right, and you're there to, you see where I'm coming from? It says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God. In my Scofield Bible, in the notes, says, of the entire New Testament, this is the strongest reference that we have of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, it's all through the New Testament that Jesus was God. But this is of no mistaking. You can't mistake it, especially if you understand that word form. It means, it's the Greek word morphe. If you know anything about English and Greek, that some of our English words come from the Greek words. And you can figure out what morphe comes metamorphosis. That's when one a creature changes into another creature, you see. And this says, being in the form of God, morphe, in the form of God, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Back up to that verse, please. That word robbery is the Greek word harpagma. Why is that important? Because it actually means a thing to be grasped. And it's like when Adam and Eve was in the garden, and Adam took the fruit, or the woman took the fruit, they harpagma, they grasped to be equal with God. And this says, though he was in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Any other translation there is, says it this way. Did not think an equality with God was a thing to be grasped. You understand? Though he was God, in the form of God, though he was God, God the Son, he did not grasp to be equal with God, but made himself, next verse please, made himself of no reputation. Other translations, again, I think do a little better with this, but it says he emptied himself. In the Amplified Bible, it says he emptied himself as all rights, having all rights with God. He emptied himself of the rights of being equal with God. So he did not grasp, but though he was God, he emptied himself of those rights. That's what this means. I made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're talking about here the cross. A verse that came to my mind when I wanted to preach about the dream that I had, the crucifixion, is that the verse that says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. So the preaching of the cross here to those that are lost, it's foolish. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Now I want us to back up a minute. Wait, let's read this one. Let's go back. Excuse me. Three verses. Okay. Who, being in the form of God, God, morphe, did not grasp to be equal with God. So there's two things here that we find that he took steps. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, starting with the 12th verse, it talks about how the Messiah, the King, Jesus Christ, left heaven and suffered outside the gates of heaven. Where was outside the gates? Here on earth. And then it goes on to say, let us also suffer, leave heaven. Why do we have to leave heaven? Because that's where we are. Where are we? Seated with him in heavenly places. Leave heaven and come back and suffer outside the gate. And we can talk about what that means to suffer outside the gate another time. But in this case, he says, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ. Made himself a no. He emptied himself. Number three, he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. Number four, was made in the likeness of men. Number five, and being found as a fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Number six, unto the death of the cross. Even to the death of the cross. Number seven. So there's seven steps down that was taken here. We'll call them steps. All right. Now, next verse. And being found fashioned as a man. Excuse me. Next verse, please. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him. Now we're going to get there. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what will happen? He will exalt you in due season. Here it's saying, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Seven steps down. Wherefore, therefore, God has highly exalted him. First step up, God has highly exalted. Given him a name which is above every name. A name, number two, above every name, number three. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In things in heaven, number four. In things in earth, number five. In things under the earth, number six. Next. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, number seven, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that we're going to stop right there, but I just want to point out that what he's saying there is, this is a decision that is made. This isn't an automatic thing that's going to happen. You have to make the decision to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. And you have to see that there's a down road before there's an up one. Now, we have already been raised from the dead, seated in the heavenly places. But put up first Hebrews 13, verse 12. We'll show this. We'll see. Jesus left heaven. Now, while that's being put up, I was listening to, I think I shared this before, but I was listening to a Tim Keller tape, and it said something it just never hit me before, of the truth that's in it. And he says something about marriage, all right? It wasn't a particular tape about marriage, but he was talking about marriage. When you get married, you are no longer going to be your own. When you get married, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to give up some things that you didn't want to give up. You're going to have to give some things that you didn't want to give. If you want a successful marriage, it's going to be both parties who have become one, and now things that you wanted to do before, you won't do. Maybe some of them. But there's going to involve change. If a husband's going to love his wife as Christ loved the church, it's going to involve change. And if the wife is going to reverence her husband as unto the Lord, then there's going to be change. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, what Tim Keller pointed out is something that I just didn't get before. I didn't see it before. We have talked a lot about the name of Jesus, the names of God. Amen? And we talk about how one of the names of God is H-U-A. And I just pronounce it Huah. You know, I'm sure there's another. As a matter of fact, I've actually heard the other pronunciation, and I said, what? And I don't remember it now, but it's like a Yah something or a Jah something, you know. And so, but I say Huah because, phonetically, hooked on phonics, you know. H-U-A, Huah. And you know what it means? The changeless one. God doesn't change. You know, and I made reference to a Bob Mumford situation one time. Bob Mumford was praying, and he heard the Lord speak to his heart, not audibly, but down in his heart. And he says, Brother Bob, you and I, just as Jesus talking, you and I don't see eye to eye on some things. You and I are not alike. And Brother Bob Mumford says, Lord, what does that mean? And he says, I don't change. That's what God says to Bob Mumford. One of us is going to have to change, and it's going to be you. Can you say amen to that? All right? So you say amen to that. Well, that isn't exactly totally true. God is the changeless one. He's not a man that he should repent, neither the son of man that he should not do it. If he said he was going to do it, he's going to do it. But there is one thing that I had not thought of before, is that God changed him. Now, we would think that if you and I have a relationship, you can see that in any kind of a relationship, you're going to have to humble yourself for it to last. Am I telling the truth there? You can't, You can't have a relationship that's built upon, I don't change. You know. But if you have a relationship that's going to make it, then both of you are going to have to change. And it doesn't just affect marriage. It affects the whole body of Christ. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not only on the things of your own things, but on the things of others. All right? Do you see all that? All right? Well, what he said was there, that's true. But just like Bob Mumford prayed and said, and God says, I don't change. You're going to have to change. Which is true, except for one thing. All right? And that is, God, in order to have a bride, to have a relationship with man, God changed. Now, he doesn't change in the essence of who he is, but he did change in the essence of who he is, the Son, because he became a man. That's a big change with God. He is not a man. He is God. You see? But he humbled himself. He left heaven and came down and he humbled himself. And he, though he was God, he did not grasp to be equal with God. But he emptied himself of all of his rights as God, and he humbled himself and became a man. And he humbled himself to obedience, even to the obedience of going to the cross. You see, God made big changes in order that you and I can have a relationship with the living God. And he made all the changes in the beginning. You see, he humbled himself and came down to the earth, even to the death of the cross, so that you and I can have a personal relationship with him as the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ, and we can have that relationship with him. And he already did all the changing in the beginning. Is that awesome or what? And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we humble ourselves even unto the death of the cross. You know, bearing up the cross. All right. That's what the preaching of the cross is. The preaching of the cross to those that perish is foolish. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. You can have the power of God in having the attitude that Christ had. Now we have this just to look at this. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. What's the gate? Well, there's two references. One would be the gate of the Holy of Holies, the gate outside. But what he's talking about is the gate of heaven. He suffered outside the gate. He left heaven and suffered outside the gate. It's to all in order to what? To sanctify, to set us apart for God. One of my favorite verses, and we'll look at this another time, is in 17, John 17. And there's seven references to where he says, God, the ones that you have given to me, I have given to you. Is that pretty incredible? How many of you know that you were a gift from the Father to the Son? I'm a living gift. You are a living gift from the Father to the sons. And you know what the Son did with you? He gave you back to the Father. Do you see that? It's the circle. He gave us to God. He says, I have kept everyone that you have given me, and I give them back to you. You know what that's called when you are a gift to God? You know what it's called when you are a gift to Jesus Christ? It's called sanctified. You see? So the people, he suffered that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Suffered without. He had to leave heaven in order to sanctify us, to set us apart for God. That we are set apart as a gift for God. And so God set us apart as a gift to him, and he set us apart as a gift back to God. And he had to do it by shedding his own blood for us. All right. Next verse, please. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his report. So we have been raised together, according to Ephesians 2 chapter, raised together with Christ into the heavenly places. And it's wonderful up there, man. And I don't ever want to leave. And he says, just a little thing here. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, and you go back, you know, to suffer for the people because of the love of Christ. For here we have no continuing city. You see, how can we do this, you know? Here on earth, we have no continuing city. This is not our place. This is not where we, this is not our home. He, you know, Jesus said that, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there I will bring you back unto myself. This is not our home on this earth. Do you see that? And for we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks and praise to his name. Amen. We'll stop right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I want you to just think about that. Are you ready? Now, this is a decision, but it's not, you know, it says in Romans, the 12th chapter, that we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is his holy, reasonable service unto God. Our reasonable service unto God. To present our bodies a living sacrifice. There's only one problem with a living sacrifice. It keeps crawling off the altar. Boy, do we do that. We say, Lord, I present myself a living sacrifice following your example. And yet I keep crawling off the altar. I always said, where it says, cast your cares over on him, for he careth for you. I know this isn't, don't go out and say, my pastor said this, you know. But I always view, I went fishing with my uncle one time, and I spent hours throwing this fish, whatever was on the end of it. Some of it was baited, but a rod and reel. I don't know if you ever, and it's weighted at the end, and you throw it out there, and then you reel it back in. Sometimes you throw it out there and let it sit and bob, you know. You throw it out there and you reel it back in. And you throw it out there and you reel it. And that's exactly what when I said cast your cares over on him, I do that. I'll cast my cares over on him and then I'll reel them back in, you know. And I'll do it again. I'll cast my, you know. Well, just when the cares just get to be too much, I'll cast them back over on him and then I'll reel them back in, you know. And you know, what am I saying? It's a process. It's a process of presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a process to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So why don't you close your eyes right now, if you would, if you will. Think about that. Saying, Lord, you came down. You did the changing. You came down from heaven. And you humbled yourself. You emptied, though you were God, you emptied yourself. You took, you humbled yourself unto obedience, even unto the obedience of going to the cross. And now he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. But you were also highly exalted. Highly exalted. Hallelujah. In that at the name of, you were given a name that is above every name. Hallelujah. With eyes closed, I just want you to think about this a minute. All the names in the Old Testament apply to Christ, as well as the Father. All the names of God in the New Testament apply to Christ, as well as the Father. How then does Jesus have a new name? You know what I'm saying? From the beginning, before Jesus left heaven and to suffer outside the gate, he had a name. He had the name, the Lord Jesus. He had all the power. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting. He had all those names. Then how can he be given a new name? There was one name that he did not have before he came to earth, was crucified, dead, and buried, And that name was head of the church. That name was the groom to the bride of Christ. And it's at that name, which has been given to him because of what he has done, he has been raised from the dead and given a new name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things under the earth. Things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to tell you something. When Jesus went to hell for our sins, and he defeated Satan, death, hell, and the grave, and he spoiled principalities and powers. This is all new, hot off the press for me. You may have thought of this before. But when he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over it, to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave with him, when he was about to be raised from the dead, every demon, including Satan, every evil power in heaven, bowed their name to the living God and confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord. At that time. Because every knee in hell will bow. Every knee in earth will bow. And every tongue will confess in heaven. Hallelujah. Is that awesome? Hallelujah. We serve a risen Savior. And we confess him. Lord Jesus Christ, we confess you to be our Lord, our Savior, our Christ. But we also confess you to be our husband, the head of the church. Hallelujah. That new name that you bought for yourself, because you not only bought that name for yourself, you not only paid the price for yourself. It says this, I have been, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now you go in my name. So that very name that you bought, has been purchased, has been given to us, the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You are so good. We worship you, Heavenly Father. We bow down, we bow our knee before you. And we confess you. Jesus, you are our Lord and our Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah. A while ago when Julie was saying, is there a verse of scripture that's really important to you? You know what verse of scripture I thought of? The middle verse of the Bible. Do you guys know what the middle verse of the Bible is? Huh? Psalm 118. It's okay, you were close. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Hallelujah. Man will let you down. I'll let you down. But God will never let you down. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.